Well, you are all very welcome back this morning as we continue our series in the names of God from the Old Testament. Today, we are coming to a name of God which simply describes him as the Lord is our righteousness. And we're going to discover why both the people of Israel and ourselves need the Lord himself to be our righteousness. Jenny is going to read that passage from which we hear this name. It's Jeremiah chapter 23 and verses 1 to 8.
Today's reading is from Jeremiah 23, verses 1 to 8. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnants of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will rise up for David, a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Saviour. So then, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the Israelites up out of Egypt, but they will say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the descendants of Israel up out of the land of the north and out of all the countries where he had banished them, then they will live in their own land.
There is nothing that makes us hunger for things to be made right more than to experience what is wrong. My first car was a little gold Ford Fiesta. In the damp weather, it was impossible to start. But thankfully, because I know nothing about cars, my car insurance company had a call-out cover. Pretty much every time it rained, I had to call the insurance cover. They would send out the local garage mechanics who would get my car started again. I got to know them very well. In fact, I used the call-out service for my car insurance so many times that I eventually got a letter from them asking me that I would get the problem fixed. It seems that I had tested their patience to the limit and they wanted me to get the problem sorted. They were tired of things being wrong and they wanted it to be made right. The same thing perhaps happens in your home. There is something that isn't working properly and you long for it to be put right. A dripping tap, a drafty window, a room that needs to be painted. Nothing makes you long for it more to be right than living with it being wrong. It's the same in relationships. Someone in your house has a bad habit that really irritates you, biting their nails, cracking their fingers, picking their nose, maybe all of the above. And nothing makes you long for things to be right more than them doing what is wrong. And it happens at a national level. You've heard all about the health crisis and the pressure on hospitals, but then you're actually admitted to hospital yourself. Despite the best efforts of the staff, you can see how underfunded they are. You know that this is not the way the thing should be. And experiencing all that is wrong fills you with a desire that things could be made right. Well, that's what our passage is all about today. Things being put right. And nothing makes us long for things to be made right more than experiencing things being wrong. As the prophet Jeremiah appears on the scene in Israel, things couldn't be more wrong, both at a personal level and at a national level. The people generally have strayed far from the Lord. But Jeremiah understands that this kind of corruption that he sees flows from the top down. At the national level, as God looks at the leaders of his people, both politically and religiously, he sees shepherds who destroy the sheep. That's how the chapter begins in verse 1. "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture," declares the Lord. Those who have the responsibility of leading God's people are interested only in themselves. They have forgotten that these are God's sheep in God's pasture. This is not their land, it is God's land. And these are not their people, they are God's people. The immorality that was present among the people generally was a reflection of the immorality of the political and the religious leaders. Their religion was a pretense. Their hearts were far from God. And here, the blame is put clearly on the leaders of God's people, those who were to shepherd God's flock, but in the end, have only scattered and destroyed it. Kent Hughes pictures a scene from Little Red Riding Hood where the people of Israel comment, "Why, Pastor, what big teeth you have!" Little Red Riding Hood quickly discovered that even though it was dressed like her granny, if it looks like a wolf and it acts like a wolf, then it probably is a wolf. Jeremiah is saying the same thing. It may be dressed as a shepherd, but if it looks like a wolf and it acts like a wolf, then it probably is a wolf. Then, just as now, it's easier and simpler to tell people what they want to hear, rather than to remain faithful to the truths of God's word. It's simpler to accommodate God's word to our lifestyles, rather than to call people to have their lifestyles changed by God's word. That's how it was in Jeremiah's time, and it's still the same now. But such people are only shepherds who destroy the sheep. Rather than producing genuine faith in God and love for God, the result is a pretense, lacking real substance. And in the end, it will result in the scattering of the sheep, the turning away from the shepherd, and them being destroyed. The land is filled only with shepherds who destroy the sheep, so God will do it himself. Maybe you've had to do that at some point yourself. You'd ask one of your children to paint a garden wall, but they made such a mess of it that you had to step in and to do it yourself. Maybe at work you entrusted someone else to look after a client. You thought that they should have been more than capable of doing all that was needed, but somehow you now risk losing the client because of how poorly the task has been done. You'd been involved in a group project, perhaps in college or at school, where everyone was expected to pull their weight, but someone is slacking, and at the last minute you've had to take control of things and do it yourself. There's nothing that makes us long for things to be right more than experiencing what is wrong. For too long, God's people have had shepherds who destroy the sheep, and now God will do it himself. He himself will be their shepherd, and he will give them new shepherds who will take proper care of his sheep. Now, in much Old Testament prophecy, there is both a nearer and a greater fulfillment. We might refer to them as an immediate fulfillment and a future fulfillment. But the future fulfillment is always greater than the nearer fulfillment. It's sometimes compared to hill walking or mountain climbing. There is a mountain peak in front of you. It's going to take some effort to get to the top of it. In fact, it is so big that it is all that you can see in front of you. It obscures the view of anything that is beyond. But when you finally get to the top, instead of being struck by the greatness of your achievement, you look into the distance and you see a far greater peak that makes your current achievement feel rather small. you've climbed the nearer peak only to discover a greater peak. And the nearer peak is not worthy of comparing to the greater peak. Well, that's how much Old Testament prophecy works. There is a nearer fulfillment, and there is a greater fulfillment. And the first one anticipates the last one. It's similar in nature, just as those two mountain peaks are similar in nature, but they are different in stature. The one is far greater than the nearer. In this context, the nearer fulfillment is the return from exile. As we've seen, Jeremiah arrives on the scene at a very bad time in the history of Israel. The leadership of the country, both politically and religiously, has gone from bad to worse. The nation, which had split into two already, Israel in the north and Judah in the south, now stands in danger of being wiped out completely. Israel in the north has been wiped out by the Assyrians, and now Judah is under threat from the Babylonians. They're going to come along, they're going to invade Israel, they're going to destroy Jerusalem, they're going to sack the temple, and they're going to take many of the people into captivity. The flock will be scattered. But there is still hope. God himself will shepherd the flock. He will gather them from the lands where they have been scattered. He will bring them back into the land where they will once again be fruitful and increase in number. The Lord will place shepherds over them who will lead them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing. That's what the good shepherd, God himself, did. After 70 years in captivity in Babylon, God brought the exiles back to Judah, Jerusalem was restored, and the temple rebuilt. We have climbed to the top of the nearer peak, the immediate fulfillment of God's promise. But having arrived at the top of the nearer peak, we're immediately confronted by a greater peak. A promise that will ultimately find its fulfillment only in Jesus. And the reason that we know there is a greater fulfillment is because the nearer fulfillment fails to achieve everything that is promised. Here, for example, Jeremiah says in verses 7 and 8 that this rescue that God is going to achieve will be so great that his people will no longer say, "As surely as the Lord lives, who brought us out of Egypt." Instead, they will talk about how God has gathered his people from all the countries where they have been scattered and given them rest in the land of promise, where they can live in safety under the rule of a righteous king. It will be so great that the Exodus will seem like a small thing compared to what Jeremiah is talking about. Now, the return from exile fails to live up to that. Because when these people return to Jerusalem and the temple is rebuilt, one of the first things that they do is celebrate the Passover, the meal that remembers God's rescue from Egypt. They have climbed to the top of the nearer peak, but they have not yet reached the top of the greater peak. That is still something that they can only see in the distance. In the far distance, Jeremiah sees the kingdom that only Jesus can establish, where a righteous king will rule with wisdom and justice. He will come to rescue his people and will establish them in a safe land. And he himself will be righteous. Now, none of that was fulfilled when the Jews returned from exile in Babylon. This righteous king is pointing forward to Jesus. And nothing makes you long for the right more than experiencing the wrong. When Jeremiah speaks these words, the king of Judah is Zedekiah. His name means the righteousness of the Lord. That's what the kings of Israel were supposed to reflect. The righteousness of the Lord. But Zedekiah reflected anything but the Lord's righteousness. He was a king, we're told, who did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He was one of the shepherds who destroyed the sheep. He was concerned only about himself, not about the people, and even less about God. He would come under God's judgment, be taken captive by the king of Babylon. He was the very opposite of the righteous king. He was unjust, he was foolish, he was wicked. And like that car that won't start, that dripping tap, that bad habit, the healthcare crisis, nothing makes you long for what is right more than experiencing what is wrong. A righteous king was Israel's greatest need. And the promise is that such a king, a righteous king, would yet come from Israel. Look at verse 5. The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just in the land. A descendant of David would yet come who would be such a king. And nothing makes you long for the right more than experiencing all that is wrong. Maybe you have known something of that longing. You see so much that is wrong with our world. Greed, racism, sexual predators, the trafficking of women and children, ineffective government, oppression of the poor, exploitation of the vulnerable, a lack of justice in the courts. And nothing makes you long for the right more than experiencing all that is wrong. But maybe, hopefully, it has troubled you that there is more that is wrong with this world than simply the world around you. Apparently, G.K. Chesterton once responded to an article in a newspaper asking the question, "What's wrong with the world?" His response was very brief. It simply read, "Dear Sir, I am." Chesterton understood that what's wrong with the world is not just out there, but in here. Israel's problem was not just that their king was unrighteous, but that they were unrighteous. They made foolish choices. They only wanted justice when it was in their favour. They were only concerned about themselves, not others, and even less about God. The same is true of humankind. We not only need a king who is righteous, we need a king who can make us righteous. And Jesus, the righteous king talked about here, is the only one who can do that. The Apostle Peter would write, "For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." The righteous king would give his own life for his unrighteous subjects. The good shepherd would lay down his life for his sheep. And he did so in order that we might be counted righteous before God. Just as God had said that he would step in where his shepherds had failed to do the job properly and that he would do the job himself, so where we have messed up our own efforts at righteousness, Jesus steps in and does for us what we could never do for ourselves. That's why this righteous king will be called by this name, verse 6, the Lord, our righteous Saviour. Or as most translations have it, the Lord, our righteousness. You see, he is the righteousness that we so desperately need. He is the only one who can present us as righteous before God. Not because we are righteous, but because we have been clothed in his righteousness. Nothing makes you long for the right more than experiencing what is wrong. And when we have understood that what is wrong with our world and what is wrong with ourselves, we long for the righteous King Jesus to return, to make us righteous forever, and to establish a kingdom of righteousness which he will rule forever with wisdom and justice. Let's pray together. Father, as we look at the world around us, it strikes us that there is so much that is wrong with our world. And when we see all that is wrong with the world, it gives us a hunger, a longing, a desire for things to be made right. Father, we often see around us the efforts that we make as human beings to put things right, to do our best, and yet we see how far short our efforts fall. Father, as the people here needed to realize, we pray that you would help us to realize that we need our righteous King. We need someone who can restore this world to the way that it was meant to be, who can rule with wisdom and justice, who can provide safety for his subjects. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son Jesus in order to establish just such a kingdom. But Father, we know too that we need to be made righteous, that we too cause so many problems in our own lives and in the lives of others. And Father, we pray that you would fill us with a greater longing for things to be made right in our own lives. And as we do, we pray that you would help us to keep our eyes fixed on our Lord Jesus. Fill our hearts with that longing for him to return again, to make us righteous forever, and to establish his kingdom of righteousness, where we will enjoy peace and safety forever under the rule of our righteous King. And we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.